So we have been going through a series called Faith Under Construction. And so we have been going through our church's statements of essential truths on what we believe. And so we have the honor, I have the honor this morning of talking to you about the church. And so a phrase that we have been using consistently throughout this has been beliefs form lives. What you believe about something will affect how you live that out or how you interact. And so what you believe about the church will determine how you interact with the church. If you don't know what you believe about the church, take a look at how you interact with the church. Because what you believe will be how you live it out. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. If you're able, this will kind of help you determine what did I actually believe about the church. So if you're able to come on a Sunday morning to a gathering, do you? Or do you show up every other month? Do you make an effort to connect with people, or do you come late and leave early so you avoid interacting with people? Do you see other church bodies as teammates or competitors? Are you actively serving with the gifts that God has given you, or are you sitting back intentionally, not engaging? What you believe about the church will determine how you engage. And so we've been going through our local church's beliefs, and we are going to be looking at our statement on the church. So we're going to take a look at that. So it'll be up on the slide, and you can follow along. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. All who are united with Christ are joined by the Spirit to his body. Each local church is an expression of the universal church, whose role is to participate in the mission of God to restore all things. Central to the church is the shared experience of the transforming presence of God. The church responds with worship, prayer, proclamation, discipleship, and fellowship, including the practices of water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism by immersion symbolizes the believer's identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. The Lord's Supper symbolizes Christ's body and blood and our communion as believers. Shared together, it proclaims his death in anticipation for his return. The Spirit gives all gifts to the church to minister to others in love for the purpose of bearing witness to Christ and for the building up of the church. The Spirit also empowers leaders, both female and male, to equip the church to fulfill its mission and purposes. And this is what Bethel Church believes to be true about the church. So we're going to dive into a few different points. Like, this is a lot. It's three paragraphs, to split a paragraph in half, but it's a lot. And as I was even preparing for this morning, like, the church, it's such an easy topic, but that's what makes it so hard and complicated. Is there is so much, and it's such an important item that we need to know what we believe. And so we're going to dive into these things, and because, again, beliefs form lives. So first we're going to look at the very first sentence, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So I'm going to ask you a question here, and I need your guys' participation. So we're going to practice. Just raise your hand. Everyone, just raise your hand. Raise your hand. There's still some people not raised. Okay. All right. Now I'm going to ask the question. Do you have a body? Yes or no? Oh, good. Okay. So, perfect. All of you guys here will understand the metaphor that Paul uses in the New Testament to describe the church in the New Testament. The church is the body of Christ. In Colossians 1:18, 2:10, and Ephesians 4, verse 15, Paul refers to Jesus as the head of the church, the head. And when you think about the body, what is the most important part? And I was kind of curious seeing if Google would give me a funny answer. But I asked Google this question, what is the most important organ in the body? And it said the brain. And where is the brain located? The head. So the head is arguably the most important part of the body. The head not only directs and governs the body, but also gives it life and strength. And I apologize in advance here, but if you cut off the head of your body will die. If you cut off the head, your body dies. And so if we cut Jesus out of the equation when it comes to the church will die. Jesus has to be the center because the church is Jesus' representation on earth. We are a physical representation of who Jesus is. If you cut off the head, the body dies. No Jesus, no church. And we see this represented in actually Revelation. As I was studying this verse, this passage came to mind. And Jesus is standing amongst his church, these seven lampstands. And there's one lampstand that he sends a message to, and that lampstand represents the church of Ephesus. And he says this, Revelation 2, verses 2 to 5. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. So he's talking about all the good things that they're doing. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This church in Ephesus that Jesus is talking to in Revelation has lost its initial love. We're actually kind of singing about that in one of the songs. God, light that ember, light that, breathe on that ember. The love that was, I can't even remember the words, but the love that was there at first. And so they've lost this intimacy, the love, the passion, the closeness, the relationship. And without connection to Jesus, Jesus says that the lampstand will be removed because the church will die. Jesus has to be the center, the focus, the head, the lead, the authority. Continuing on in the statement of essential truths, we see all who are united with Christ are joined by the Spirit to his body. And again, continuing the metaphor here of the church being Christ's body. If you believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he came and lived a perfect life, died and rose again to heal humanity's relationship with God, you are a child of God. Because you believed and started your relationship with God, God gave you his Spirit to live in you. And it is because of God's Spirit in you that you are part of Christ's body. Everyone here who believes in Jesus has the same Spirit living in them. The same Spirit living in me is the same Spirit that's living in Pastor Joe and Christine. Again, anyone here who believes in Jesus, we all have the same Spirit. And so that means you're part of Christ's body. You are part of his church. When I say that, I'm not only referencing Bethel, our local body here, but also the universal church that exists from its birth that we read about in the New Testament to the end of times across the whole world. It's a big church, and you are part of his church. We are united together by the same Spirit to the same head, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 13 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. It does not matter your economic status, your nationality, your race, gender, none of it. That doesn't matter. Anyone who believes in Jesus has the Holy Spirit, which is our mark as a child of God and is our mark of being part of Christ's body, his church. The role of the church is to participate in the mission of God, to restore all things. That was Jesus' whole mission. The reason he came as a baby, lived a perfect life, died a death that he did not deserve, then overcame the death. What that was to reconcile creation to God. Sin destroyed the relationship between God and his creation, and Jesus came to heal that. The church exists not to satisfy itself or to ensure its institutional survival, but to fulfill the purposes of the head. The purpose of the head of Jesus is to reconcile creation to God. So that is our mission as a church, to participate in what God is already doing. God has chosen to continue the work of reconciliation that Jesus started and he will finish, but he's chosen to continue the work on earth through the church. If you are a Christian, you are part of the church. And the church's mission is to reconcile creation back to God. We are God's mission. You can't opt out of this. Not optional. And so you can't opt out of being part of what God is doing if you have chosen to follow him. Making the decision to follow Jesus means you have made the decision to be a part of his mission. The church is called to be a light, pointing people to Jesus individually and corporately. You have that call. And mission has become this like task that the church does. And when it's a task, it seems like it's an option. When it's something that the church does, it's an option, right? I don't need to participate in it. You know, I'll participate like in a week or so. Not today. Nah, not today. When it's an option, you can participate or not. And this has been a huge error. Mission isn't a task that the church completes. Mission is part of the church's identity. If you have chosen to follow Jesus, you are part of the church, and mission is part of who you now are. Because Jesus gives us this new identity when we believe in him. And so now mission is part of our identity, helping people be reconciled to God through the transformative power of the Holy Spirit made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I hope and pray that you discover and see the important mission you are part of, and that you have an honor of being a part of. Francis Chan, in his book Letters to the Church, he writes, "Scripture is clear. There is a real connection between our unity and the believability of our message. If we are serious about winning the lost, we must be serious about pursuing unity." Unity is an important theme that is found through the New Testament. Jesus prayed for you and I, for his church would be unified. There's a section in John where he first prays for his disciples that are with him, but then he goes on to pray for all believers. So Jesus in this moment prays for you and I. And so let's read this here, John 17, 20 to 23. And I'm reading out of the NIV. "My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." And on this next slide here, there's other scriptures that talk about unity here. Romans 12, 3 to 5, verse 16, chapter 15 to 67. There's all of these scriptures here. I just kind of went and did my Logos thing and put up a through and went through. This might not even be all of them. Unity is such an important theme. So unity needs to be at the forefront of our minds when it comes to the church. And now I'm going to ask you a question. Are my actions, my words, are your actions, your words, encouraging unity in the body? An example of what this can look like is found in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Or are your words and actions causing or promoting disunity? Are you lying, withholding forgiveness from someone? Are you gossiping about someone else in the church or another church in Ladysmith or beyond? Are you struggling with rage against someone or slandering or anger or greed or just dishonor? If you have been, I ask that you would repent. Because unity is so important. And if you do repent, Jesus will forgive you. Ephesians 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Make every effort. Be intentional. We have been given unity through the Holy Spirit. Because all of us have the same Spirit. All of us have the Holy Spirit. We have been given that unity. But we need to be intentional about keeping that unity. The idea of unity is not just for our local body. It's not just for Bethel here. It's also for the global church. And a question that maybe you've asked at some point in your life, why do we have so many different denominations? Doesn't that promote disunity? You could see it that way, sure. But it is more about your attitude toward other denominations and other church bodies that will either promote unity or disunity. And so this is just something that has been so helpful for me that we're going to get into, and it's this three-tier system. And Felicia Masonheimer is a woman theologian that I follow on social media, and through her ministry, Every Woman a Theologian, she's talked about this three-tier system a lot, and she finally posted it on Instagram, and I was like, oh, I finally have it. And so it's based on Albert Mohler's theological triage. And so this is the three-tier system. So first-tier issues, they're non-negotiables, okay? So if you do not adhere to the first-tier issues, you are not considered a Christian church, okay? So these are the core doctrines of Christianity. So things like the Trinity, nature of Jesus, so how he is fully man and fully God, original sin, necessity of atonement, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the lifestyle of believers as outlined in Acts 15. And Felicia talks about that as being the sanctity of life, sanctity of worship, and sanctity of sex. Now, second tier issues. Okay, so Felicia, she calls these the how questions. How does your church live out certain things? And these issues, you need to know what you believe on them, because your stance on them will determine the type of church body you want to be a part of. So examples of these are gender roles in church leadership, the practice of communion, baptism practices, view of Israel in the church, because there is variety in how churches have interpreted this. But they're not salvation issues. And then third tier issues, so things that Christians may disagree about but don't directly impact church fellowship. Because right now, guys, there are people in this church that you're going to disagree with. There's going to be some disagreements, and that is okay, because things in this third tier issue, they're not salvation issues. So you can attend the same church and hold differing views on the topic. So examples are these of end time views, how to practice modesty, whether to homeschool or public school your kids. These are spirit-led convictions. Okay, personal spirit-led convictions. They're not first tier issues. They are not salvation issues. And disunity is chased and promoted when second and third tier issues are valued higher than first tier issues and pressed upon other people. Okay, there's no grace given. Oh, you don't believe the same that I do on, well, we'll get into it, on women in leadership? You're not a Christian. That's not a salvation issue, people. We need to major on the majors, which are the first tier issues, and give grace to others of the body of Christ that have differing views with the second and third tier issues. Everyone who believes in these first tier issues, we need to be on the same team. We need to be on the same team. There is no time nor room for us to be arguing about these second and third tier issues. If you want to have a civil conversation, dialogue, yes, let's do it. Let's get into these theological discussions. But arguing to promote disunity is not good. And so we need to extend grace because we are all on the same team. And this is not always easy, especially when it comes to second tier issues. Okay, in my life, gender roles in church leadership can be a touchy subject. I live in this tension as being a woman pastor. I live in this tension. And there are some people who have very strong convictions that women should not be in leadership in the church. And so Bethel Church, as me preaching here this morning, you understand what our belief is we believe women in our... We'll get into it in the here it is. The Spirit empowers leaders, both female and male, to equip the church to fulfill its mission and purposes. So I live in this tension. And there's other people that believe that women should not be in pastoral leadership. So I need to extend grace to those who differ on this topic. I need to extend grace to those who disagree with me because it's for the sake of unity in the universal church, and it's for the sake of the mission that God has given the church. Because there's people that have not heard the gospel, and that's more important. Okay? Yes. So Ephesians 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort, even when it's hard, because it's going to be hard. So before we get all defensive about our beliefs and how we practice our faith, we need to remind ourselves about what the majors are. What are the majors? What are the core doctrines? And give grace to those who differ on those second and third tier issues. The stronger our unity in a local church level and on a global church level, the more believable the message of the gospel is. Jesus desires his church to be unified so much that he prayed for us while he was on earth that we would be unified. So you're going to move on here. Going back to our statement of faith regarding the church. And the last section I want to look at is this. The Spirit gives all gifts to the church to minister to others in love for the purpose of bearing witness to Christ and for the building up of the church. The Spirit empowers leaders, both female and male, to equip the church and to fulfill its mission and purposes. This is what Bethel Church believes about the church. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So God has created on purpose a diverse church. So we have to rely on each other. I'm sorry, but you individually, yourself, you're not the church. You need other people. We have to rely on other people. That is how God has designed it to be. God has created faith to be personal, yes, because it's all about a personal relationship with Jesus, but it has to be lived out in community with other believers. I just think the verse of, I think it's in Proverbs, that the iron sharpens iron. God wants our faith to be strengthened, to be sharpened. Sometimes it's an uncomfortable situation that strengthens that faith. Because again, there's people in your local church that you might rub up against that sometimes personalities just don't match. Again, there's so much diversity in the body that there's going to be some disagreements. There's going to be some uncomfortable situations. But if you keep in mind unity, I need to make every effort. I need to extend grace, make every effort. God, how can you grow me in this situation? God gives different gifts to different people so that we need each other to accomplish the mission. I'm sorry again, but you, yourself, and you, like me, myself, and I, you, yourself, and you, cannot accomplish the mission of God by yourself. The gifts are given by the Spirit are to be used to serve one another in love so that we show others Jesus and the church is strengthened. Romans 12, verses 3-8 says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you," this is Paul writing, "do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And I'm not going to go in, we don't have time this morning to go into all the different spiritual gifts. That's a whole sermon series in itself, okay? Lots of these things that we've talked about, they're whole sermon series in themselves, okay? But the gifts that God has given you are not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the church. Wenk writes, I forget his first name, I forgot to write it down. His last name's Wenk. He writes this, "We would do well to place the focus of desiring spiritual gifts not on the experience of the person whom a gift is made manifest, but on the person that ultimately benefits from the gifts." That's right, selflessness. Too often, when it comes to spiritual gifts, there's kind of three things that happens. There's probably more, but these are the three I thought about. So too often, there can be a sense of pride when it comes to spiritual gifts. People think that their gifts are way better than someone else's, okay? Or the opposite, there's jealousy. That the gift that I have doesn't seem to be as good as someone else's gift. For myself, I'll be a little honest here, I could easily get jealous of those who have the gift of healing or the interpretation of tongues. I think those are so cool. That's not the gift that God has given me. And we also have the problem of insecurity. Not thinking that you are qualified to use the gift that God has given you and wants to give you for a number of reasons, like age, stage of life, or if you're a new Christian, and many, many other reasons. These are the kind of the three things that stop us from using our gifts to the full potential. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, "All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines." The Holy Spirit determines who gets what because he sees the big picture. We can't. Sorry, guys. We can't see the big picture all the time. He sees that big picture. And God wants to work through you to bless others. He wants to give you these spiritual gifts, and the gifts he's already given you, he wants you to use them so that the church can be built up and unified. Because again, the stronger our unity, the stronger the church is, the stronger the believability of our message of who Jesus is there. And I'm just going to invite the band back up as we close here. I'm going to read a large quotation here from Francis Chan, who it also comes from his book, Letters to the Church. So he writes this: God wants you to resemble his son, especially when you gather with your church family. Do you show up to gatherings looking to serve? As some of you read that question, you feel burdened, like a weight was just placed on you. You already live a busy life, and you want the church gathering to be a place of rest, where you can be fed. If you think that sitting back and letting the church staff feed you will bring you the most fulfillment, you are so wrong. God promised that those who give will be most blessed. Acts 20, verse 35. Takers are the most miserable people on earth. It is our inability to take our eyes off ourselves and put them onto others that destroys us. This is what Jesus saves us from. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. The most humble people are typically the happiest. Imagine gathering with a group of people who are trying to outserve one another. When servants gather together, everyone is built up. No one hates consumerism more than God, because that mentality keeps the church from having the vibrancy he intended. God designed the church to be centered around Jesus and what he did. Jesus' mission was to reconcile creation to God, and God has chosen to continue that mission through the church until Jesus brings it to completion in the end. We need to strive for unity. There is so much diversity, which is so good. God knew what he was doing. There's so much diversity within the body of Christ that it can lead to disunity if we're not careful. We're called to make every effort to keep this unity that the Holy Spirit gives us. If you believe in Jesus, you're part of Christ's body and part of the mission that God has given the church. Mission is part of the church's identity. It is not an option. The stronger we're unified, the greater impact our message about Jesus will be. We all have a part to play through the gifts that God has given each of us. And it is through those gifts that we show others Jesus, and it is through those gifts that the church is strengthened. So let us not focus on ourselves, but on Jesus and serving one another in love. Let's pray together, and then we will all finish in a song. Heavenly Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for how you have orchestrated it all. Thank you that we can't do this by ourselves. We can't accomplish the mission you have for us by ourselves. Thank you that you are the one that gives us value. And God, I pray that every single person here would see and know the importance of the mission you have, that they play a really important role in the church body. And I pray for unity. God, if there's anyone here, or even myself, that has been creating disunity in some way, Holy Spirit, please convict us. Please convict us and bring us to a place of repentance so we can be reconciled with you. Show us how we can promote unity in the church, in our local church, and the greater church, God. And God, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your peace. And God, help us focus on you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.